Ephesians 3, verse 10. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Father, we thank you for your word again, and we thank you, Lord, that you tell us what we are and what we are to do and your purpose for the church. And God, we ask that you would be with us and help us understand this verse, Lord. And we pray that you would use this time together to excite us about the church, excite us about what you love most, Jesus on earth. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be among us and that you would teach us, instruct us, rebuke us, humble us, strengthen us. And Lord, excite us about being here right now in your presence. And so God, teach us about your beloved bride, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. How would you answer this question? What does Jesus Christ love most on earth? What does Jesus love most on earth? How would you answer that? You don't have to shout it out, but just think. Think about how you might answer that question if someone asks you, what does Jesus love most? What is Jesus most passionate about? What does he love the most on earth? One pastor has written these words, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a member of a church? If you are not, how can you say you truly love the Savior when you are not a part of that which He loves most on earth? You see the logic of that? Jesus loves His church the most. That is what he loves the most on earth. And this author is saying, how can you say you love Jesus when you are not a member, a part, connected to that which he loves most on earth? Do you sing the hymn by Timothy Dwight? I love your church, O Lord, her saints before you stand, dear as the apple of your eye, engraven on your hand. Behold, beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. I love your church, O God, the people you have called, the church of our blessed Redeemer saved with His own precious blood. Friends, one minister has said that God created the world to get a bride for His Son. I love that. God created the world to get a bride for His Son. And Jesus came on the scene of the New Testament times, speaking of Himself as a bridegroom. Mark 2:19, can the wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? Jesus understood Himself to be a bridegroom coming for a bride. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:2 to the Corinthian church, I betroth you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Christ loves His bride. He loves His bride most on earth. Paul, also inspired by the Holy Spirit, showed how human marriage points to a greater marriage. He says in Ephesians 5:31 through 32, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Every faithful marriage points to Christ and the church. Jesus loves his bride. He loves the church. He shed His blood for the church. What does Jesus love most on earth? He loves the church. He loves the church. If you love Jesus, you will love the church too. You are mistaken and deceived if you think you can love Jesus and not love the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her." He will build the church. He didn't say, "I'm going to build people sitting at home watching Charles Stanley on TV." He didn't say, "I will build the parachurch organization." He didn't say, "I will build individual believers who are all over the world but never come together as the church." He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her." Amen. Friends, if you love Jesus, you will love the church. You will love the church. And so we're going to think about the church, the centrality of the church in history, the centrality of the church to the gospel, the centrality of the church to our Christian life. So the church, we're going to think about the church, and we're going to think about the three marks of the church: the right preaching of God's word, the right practice of the ordinances of Jesus, and church discipline. We're going to start there because in this verse, Ephesians 3:10, that's where we start, through the church. And so we're going to think about the church here, first of all. What is the church? The church is not this building. That I don't even like to send emails out to people that say, "Meet us at the church." Because this building is not the church. Amen. The people. The called out ones, those who have been born again, who have been redeemed, who have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, those people, they are the church. The church are the called out ones, the assembly of believers in Christ, followers of Jesus who have promised to love one another and care for one another and be in relationship with one another in this local church. That's the church. The redeemed. We are to be, as one writer says, little embassies of heaven. Little embassies. You know, in a foreign country, you have the United States Embassy, and it's in the country, but you stand in that embassy, you are in the U.S. It is like you're in the United States of America. Churches are to be little embassies of heaven. Heaven on earth. Our relationships with one another, our love for one another, the family of God, Olney Baptist Church is to be a little embassy of heaven. Heaven come down on earth. So that people can look and see who God is by looking at us. How God acts by looking at us. Who Jesus is by looking at us. How we are to love one another. How God loves by looking at how we love one another. The world is supposed to be able to look at us and see this. And historically, pastors, scholars have thought about what makes a true church. What makes a true church? And we're going to go over three marks of a true church. Number one, the right preaching of God's Word. The right preaching of the gospel of Jesus. That is essential to be a true church. Friends, so many churches aren't churches because they don't preach the true gospel. And God's Word is always central. As Brother Mark has said, God's Word always creates God's people. God spoke the world into existence. His Word, He spoke and it was so. And He called Abram out of this pagan nation to be a people for Himself by His Word. He gave Moses the 10 words on Mount Sinai to guide and lead God's people into holiness and righteousness. And over again, God's people rebelled against God's Word. And so He sent prophets who spoke God's Word to God's people to bring them to repentance. And then the Word made flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Jesus, the Word made flesh, and He spoke the Word of God and lived the Word of God and gave the Word of God to the apostles who wrote it down for us in the Word. And so the Word of God is central, always creating the people of God. And so the right preaching of God's Word is essential to be a true church. And you see this in the context of this passage, Ephesians 3, 7 and 9, the preceding verses, the Holy Spirit says this, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." And so Paul came preaching this gospel about the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Friends, the right preaching of the gospel is an essential mark of a true church. That's why we go over the gospel, over and over and over. That's why I felt convicted we need to put it on the bulletin and go over it and over it and over it and over it. Because if we lose this, we lose everything. We lose everything. What is the gospel? Gospel means good news. It means good news. It's not something you need to go out and do. Right? So many other religions are do this and do that and do this. But as somebody has said, Christianity is done. It's done. It's news. When you look at the newspaper, you're not looking for something that you need to go do. You're looking for what happened. What has God done? Hear ye, listen to what happened. That's the gospel. It's something God has done. We teach the gospel at this church through those four points: God, man, Christ, response. God, man, Christ, response. God. God is creator. He always has been. He's eternal. He has always existed. And He created everything from nothing. And He made it good without sin. And He's a holy God, a righteous God. His eyes are too pure to look at sin and evil. He's righteous. And He's loving, and He's sovereign, He's king, He's all-powerful and almighty, all-loving. He's a father, He's a lover, He's a friend, and He made us in His image. He made us in His image. He made men and women in His image. That means all of us have value and dignity. No matter what we look like, what country we come from, rich, poor, old, young, Africa, Asia, America, Australia, Russia, Korea, we're made in God's image. Human beings made in the image of God Almighty with value and dignity and purpose. And He made us to know Him, to love Him, to be in a relationship with Him in which we trust Him and obey Him and delight in Him and treasure Him above all other joys. And yet we've all rebelled, the Bible says. The Bible says that we have all rebelled against God. We have sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We tell lies and we cheat and we steal and we murder and we commit sexual immorality and we look at pornography and we lust and we're selfish and proud. And we make idols of money and one another and stuff and position. And so we've all sinned against God. And God is a good, righteous God. And so He's angry. He's angry about our sin. And He will send us to hell forever because of our sin, because He is a righteous and a just God. Hell is not a myth made up by angry preachers. Hell is real. Hell is real. And hell exists because God is so good. And so worthy and so beautiful. And anyone who would rebel against this God deserves everlasting torment in hell where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die, as Jesus said. But there's good news. There's good news. We can be saved from that end. We can be delivered from the wrath to come. You see, God loves sinners. He loves those He's angry with. He loves those on whom His wrath burns. And so He made a way to remove that wrath. He made a way to remove that anger. And so He sent His Son, His beloved Son, His Son whom He loved, Jesus, who is truly man and truly God. And Jesus came and never sinned, obeyed God's law perfectly. He did everything righteously. He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. And He was obedient to His Father all the way to the point of death on the cross, where He hung on that tree and suffered the wrath and curse and judgment of God as our substitute. We should have been there in hell. But Jesus took the pains of hell upon Himself. Isaiah the prophet said, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He was stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. And so Jesus took the penalty that we deserve on the cross. And He was buried. And they wept for Him. And they were sad. And they thought it was all over. But it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. Yes! We're here today on Sunday morning in the rain because 2,000 years ago He conquered the grave. Boom! He's alive! He got up from the tomb. The tomb is empty. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He is alive! And He was seen by over 500 witnesses at one time. And He ascended into heaven at the right hand of God to rule and reign. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him. And friend, if you turn from your sin and believe in Him, He will save you. He will forgive you. He will put His Spirit in you and cause you to walk in His statutes. That is the response. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, that is the gospel of Jesus. That the preaching of that gospel is central to what it means to be a church. We can never get away from that. The right preaching of God's Word and the gospel. And as another mark of the church is the right practice of the ordinances of Jesus. They're ordinances because God has ordered them to be done. Christ has ordered them to be done. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. This is another mark of a true church. Baptism. Jesus gave us our marching orders in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so we baptize people. Christ has commanded. We take them under the water and bring them back up out of the water. We baptize. And who do we baptize? Baptism marks who should be included in the church. Baptism marks who should be included in the church. Believers. Believers are to be baptized. Those who understand this gospel message and who believe this gospel message and show evidence that they are living out a life worthy of the gospel. And so at this church, we have a membership class. This is one reason we don't have altar calls at this church. Amen. I call people to come to Christ. Friend, believe on Christ. You just heard the gospel. If you're not a Christian, come to Christ. Believe in Christ today. Come to Him. Call out to Him. But guess what? You can do it right there. My God is so strong, so powerful, so mighty that you don't have to march up here. You don't have to march up here and repeat a prayer after me. You can call out to Him. Right where you are, He'll save you. He's that powerful. He's that mighty. You see? And one of the reasons we don't call people to come up here is because people can substitute an action like that and repeating a prayer like that and think, I'm good to go. And yet their life doesn't change. They haven't truly understood what they're doing. They just get really emotional. And the pastor talked about hell, and I don't want to go there. So let me repeat this formula, and I'll be good to go. I got my fire insurance, but guess what? I'm going to go do what I was going to do this afternoon. It ain't going to change my life. And the pastor says, you prayed that prayer. You're saved, brother. You're saved. And so they go out twice the sin of hell, as they did when they came. Friends, we don't want to encourage false converts. And so what do we do at this church? We have a membership class. We have a membership class where you come and sit down and we talk about the gospel. We let you ask questions. We tell you what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be a member of a church, what the Bible says, and let you ask questions so that you really know what you're getting into. You know, Jesus said that. Jesus said, you better count the cost. You better count the cost before you come. Because there is a great cost. He demands your life. He demands everything. Amen. He who would follow me must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's a cost, but the benefits far outweigh the cost. He once told Peter, those who have left everything, they will be repaid. They will be repaid. Oh, we will be repaid. You who have taken up your cross and following Jesus and are suffering for Him. Friend, every apostle died for Jesus except one. Every apostle died for Jesus except one. And he was exiled. You see? And we have preachers today that don't tell you about that. They tell you, take Jesus and you'll get a bunch of money. Take Jesus, he'll make your pocketbook fat. Take Jesus, you'll have a big car like me. Oh, friends, hell will be hot. Hell will be hot for people who use Jesus like that. No, I'm going to preach the Jesus gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel Jesus preached. And he says, deny yourself. Deny that bloodlust money. Bloodlust for money. Deny that I want to get rich quick and use Jesus to do it. Deny yourself and pick up your cross, your instrument of execution. Friend, the cross in Jesus' day was not a cute little ornament we wear around our neck. The cross was the most gruesome form of public execution. Jesus is saying, pick up your electric chair. Pick up your hangman's noose. Pick up your lethal injection and follow me. That's what Jesus was saying. And friends, we want to make that clear to people when they come for baptism. Baptism is a picture of you dying. You go under the water. What happens to people who go under the water? They die. They die. You're dying to that old self. You're dead. Baptism is a picture of what already has happened inside of you. You've died to self and you've risen. You come up by the water. There's life. I can breathe. I can breathe. I can breathe. There's life. There's new life. Baptism symbolizes that. There's new life in Christ. And so we go through this membership class. We instruct you on what it means to follow Jesus. What does the Bible say? What is the gospel? Are you really ready for this? And then we have an interview with you where you come and you speak to myself and Deacon Michael and Deacon Michael, Moderator Michael. And we ask you questions. We say, how did you, what's the gospel? We ask you, what's the gospel? Can you tell us the gospel? In a minute, just a short summary of the gospel. And we ask you, what's your testimony? How did you come to know Him? Like there was some point in your life you didn't know Him and you're a sinner and now you know Him. Tell me what it was like before then and tell me what happened and tell me how you changed. We ought to have a testimony like that. I was one way now and then I met Jesus and now I've been changed. There ought to be a change. And so we ask your testimony. And so we want to make sure that those who come into the church are born again. And then we vote as a congregation. Because those who join the church should be born again. They should know Christ and be living lives for Jesus. And friends, God has called the church to do this. Did you know that? God has called the church to do this. Right after Jesus taught on loving people enough to confront them in their sin, and the final call of authority on that is the church. He says this in Matthew 18:18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Friend, that's not something where we as individual Christians, I bind you! I bind this, I bind that, I bind that! Amen. It's not that! Amen. That is given to the church! The church is called to bind and loose. The church of God, the bride of Christ. And so we are given the responsibility to bind and loose, to say, yes, this person is a believer. We believe this person is a believer. The church has that responsibility. You, members of Olney Baptist Church, you have that responsibility. The church doesn't make people Christians, but it helps discern who is. That's the binding and loosing. The church does not make people Christians, but it helps discern who is. And so God has given us baptism. God has given us the Lord's Supper to be a mark of the church. The Lord's Supper or communion. We take it here every first Sunday of the month. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Friends, the church practices this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. That's why your small group is not a church. The church practices these ordinances together. And regular participation in the Lord's Supper marks out who is continuing to follow Jesus and living a life of repentance and faith and obedience. And so a third mark of the church is discipline. Do we practice church discipline? Do we love people enough that when they're living in unrepentant sin, we pursue them and point that sin out in their life and call them to repent? And if they refuse to repent, eventually do we remove them from the fellowship? We must discipline those who refuse to keep following Jesus and live a life of repentance, faith, and obedience to Christ. Why must we do this? Because we love Jesus and we're committed to do everything He says. And He says in Matthew 18:15-17, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. It goes no further. We're to be a people who confront one another lovingly about our sin and who repent of sin. Praise God, it goes no further. But if they don't repent, but if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And so you get another brother or sister in the church and you go and you confront. And if they turn from their sin, praise God. It's over. But if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. I want you to hear the final authority. The final court of appeal here is the church. Tell it to the church. Friends, that's why we announce certain things at members' meetings. Because Jesus said to do it. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus even if it kills me. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Him? He says if you love Him, you'll do whatever He commands. Friends, this is why we do this. Because Jesus said, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, you have to make a proclamation, church, that based on your unwillingness to repent of sin, unrepenting professor, We can't give any credibility to your profession anymore. We're worried about your soul, and because you're not willing to repent, it seems like you're not a believer. You're not living like a Christian. Please come back. Please repent. Please turn. And in 1 Corinthians 5, the Holy Spirit says, don't even eat with such a person. And that's why we can't allow them to have the Lord's Supper. You see? 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a person. And that's love, my friend. That's loving to do that, that they might see their sin and repent and come back to Jesus. That's love. That's Jesus' love. And so those are the marks of the church. The right preaching of the Word of God, the right practice of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the right administration of discipline. That is the church. The church is baptized believers who believe the true gospel of Jesus Christ, who continue to turn from sin and follow Jesus. They seek to obey all that Jesus has commanded and glorify God and make disciples and preach the gospel faithfully and practice the ordinances faithfully and discipline members who refuse to repent of sin. So that's the church. Now, what is the church? What else does the church do according to this text? The church displays the manifold wisdom of God. Look at Ephesians 3:10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. O'Brien comments that this verse indicates the purpose of Paul's preaching and bringing to light, which together spell out the content of his missionary task. Grace was given to him to announce the unsearchable riches of Christ and to enlighten all as to how God's previously hidden plan was being put into effect. The goal of these activities was that the wisdom of God should be made known. Friends, get this. It's through the church. You want to make God known? You want to make the manifold wisdom of God made known? God says it happens through the church. It doesn't happen merely by your individual separate lives all over the place. It doesn't happen by your individual good deeds all over the place. God has ordained that He makes His manifold wisdom known by the church, through the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. What is this manifold wisdom? The word for manifold, that I love this. It's a combination of two Greek words, much and many, and many colored, or wrought in various diversified colors. It's used in the Greek version of the Old Testament to describe Joseph's multicolored coat. It is a multicolored wisdom. I love that because at the root of how God is making known His wisdom to the world is through a multicolored people. Oh boy, it's getting good. It's getting good right now. The Word is getting good. I was so amazed by this beautiful, complex wisdom of God, this multicolored wisdom of God. I mean, it causes Paul, in the same area where he's talking about God bringing Jew and Gentile together in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How does the church display the manifold wisdom of God? By displaying the mystery of God. And what is the mystery? Look at verse 9. Paul was bringing to light what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And what is this mystery? What is the mystery of God? Ephesians 3 verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Who are the Gentiles? They are an ethnic people who are not Jewishly ethnic. And so God is saying that He is making known His wisdom to principalities and powers through the church by making known this multicolored, multi-ethnic people who used to hate each other's guts, and He's bringing them together to love each other as one family. Amen. That displays the wisdom of God. That displays the wisdom of God. Revelation 5, 9 through 10. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." The church shall reign. The church is central to all of history. The church shall reign from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. And this is so amazing because these two ethnic groups hated each other. Can you think of other ethnic groups who hated each other? Listen to this. John MacArthur speaks about how Gentiles and Jews hated each other. Gentile nations looked at Israel as a slave kind of people. They oppressed them. They slaughtered them. They persecuted them. They killed them. They began to disdain and hold contempt for the Gentiles. And a wall went up in a gulf that got wider and wider and wider, until by the time you get to Jesus' day, the gulf seems absolutely beyond hope of ever bridging. The wall seems so thick that nothing could ever shatter it. The Jew and the Gentile are just at odds. In fact, the Jew thought that the Gentiles were created by God for fuel to use in hell. They thought that only Israel was loved of God and all other nations were hated. It wasn't even lawful to aid a Gentile mother who was giving birth to a baby because you'd be responsible for bringing another Gentile into the world. Jews wouldn't pass through Samaria. They wouldn't want Gentile dirt on their feet. They didn't want to bring Gentile dirt back into their country. Terrible bitterness and animosity. If a Jewish boy or girl married a Gentile, they held a funeral because touching a Gentile in any way physically like that is tantamount to death. That still happens today in Orthodox homes. They even felt it was wrong to go into a Gentile home because you'd be better off not. You couldn't use Gentile eating utensils. Total and utter segregation. Total and utter hatred, animosity. Equality, one commentator said, equality between Jews and Gentiles was beyond the comprehension of any human being and of any angelic being. And friends, this displays the wisdom of God. He has brought together these people who hated each other at that level. It's impossible, right? The wall is impossible. It can't be breached. The hate is too great. The animosity is too strong. God has shown His wisdom by bringing these people, Jews and Gentiles, together in one body, the church. And that displays His manifold wisdom. Amen. Friends, ethnic reconciliation is the heart of the church showing the wisdom of God. It is. It's amazing. This is amazing. God has brought together people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation to be one family who deeply love one another and serve one another. People who used to hate God and hate one another now love God and love one another. And to whom is God making His multicolored wisdom known? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Friend, every time you come to church, you are affirming God's punching of Satan in the face. You're putting on display the wisdom of God to principalities and powers who want to see you fail, who want to see the mission of Christ fail, but they're already defeated. Every time you come to church, you are saying yay and amen to all of God's enemies put under His feet. I mean, that ought to rouse you. I think in the morning when it's rainy and you might be tempted not to come because it's rainy. No, I am going to put Satan in his place and be here with my multicolored family and say, Christ is all. You see, that's what you're doing when you come. You're putting on display the beautiful, multicolored wisdom of Jesus to principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's what you're doing. You are punching. When you come to church, every time you come to church, you are punching segregation in the face. And friends, I couldn't help but think about our congregation here, because we are an anomaly. Less than 1% of Southern Baptist churches are multi-ethnic. Friends, Satan is after us. Satan doesn't like what's happening here. He wants to do everything he can to disrupt this, to put little whispers in people's ears, to not let us trust one another. All these things, Satan would love to destroy this. Every time you come here, you are punching segregation in the face. And you are declaring to principalities and powers that Christ is all. Christ is all. The reconciliation of hostile ethnicities is at the heart of how God is displaying His wisdom to the defeated wicked powers and to the elect angels and to the world. And all this is happening through the church. Through the church. Through the church. Lincoln, one commentator, says the existence of the church, Uniting hostile sections of humanity into one body, can be seen as proof to the powers that God is in fact summing up all things in Christ. Another commentator says this: the church is unified across ethnic lines and is a newly created human being by its very existence as a unified body. Then the church makes known to the evil spiritual rulers and authorities the vastness of God's creative wisdom. He not only created the universe with its endless variety, but in a wholly surprising way, He has also begun to restore the crowning achievement of His creation, humanity, to its original unity, oneness. And friends, realize this, not only are you saying something by your existence in the church to the wicked principalities and powers. Friends, do you know angels are here? Did you know that angels, myriads of angels, are here right now? The church is packed. It's packed to overflowing. I wish I could see, you know, Elisha, let me see what's really there. What's really going on? And he opened his eyes and he saw this army of angels. Friends, angels are here. The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 11:10 tells us that angels are present in the gathered assembly of the saints. This redemption that God has done in Christ are things that angels long to look into. Hebrews 12:22 through 23 says to the saints, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous made perfect." Friends, angels are here. Myriads of angels and powers and authorities are watching as we sing and as we pray and as we listen and as we love. Friends, more is going on here right now than in thousands of soccer and football and baseball and Olympic stadiums all over the world. Friends, do you realize the power of one angel? Just one angel. Just one angel. Remember when Israel was surrounded in Jerusalem and the Assyrians were coming, and God sent one angel of the Lord and destroyed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. There were 73,000 at the Super Bowl in Minnesota. That's twice that number plus 39,000. One angel killed them all. Angels are here. Angels are here in the gathering of the saints. Through Martin Lloyd-Jones' ministry and the preaching of the gospel, there was a witch a spirit medium who was converted. And she gave this testimony about what it was like to be in the gathering of the saints. And she said, "The moment I entered your chapel and sat down on a seat amongst the people, I was conscious of a supernatural power. I was conscious of the same sort of supernatural power I was accustomed to in our spiritist meetings. But there was one big difference. I had the feeling that the power in your chapel was a clean power." There's a clean power. It's present with us when we gather. Jesus is present. Jesus is with His people. Friends, more is going on than you can see. More is going on. We are giving testimony to the wisdom of God, to principalities and powers in heavenly places. Friends, this is a little pamphlet that you can read. It's by Earl Blackburn, but it says, "Church attendance. Is it important?" And you can take one and read it, but I want you to see just the theology of what is going on when the saints gather, but how that ought to fuel us to want to be with one another and gather as the saints in the church. And Pastor Blackburn, he gives several reasons that we ought to want to be with one another. He talks about what lack of being here with one another reveals about us. He says lack of attendance at the church meeting reveals a cold heart and lack of fervent love to Christ who instituted the local church. And of course, the opposite is true. Being here reveals a heart for Jesus, a passion for Him. Being absent shows disregard for the apostolic example and command of God's holy word to not forsake the assembly. And being here shows respect and regard for this command. Not being here robs you of the help for days to come that we need one another. We need encouragement. We need strength. And being here encourages you. Not being here cheats the brothers and sisters of the help that they would receive from your mutual ministry to them. Friends, we need each other. We need to encourage one another. Not being here grieves the Holy Spirit who dwells in each believer individually and in the church as a whole. Not being here grieves the elders who oversee you and minister the Word of God to you. Not being here can influence others by your poor example to become unfaithful and lazy and indifferent and selfish. Not being here discourages brethren in the body with whom you are joined. Not being here is a poor testimony to unbelievers who see your inconsistency. 168 hours in a week. And God desires those too. Not being here demonstrates your lack of vision for the future of the particular Church of Jesus Christ in which you are a member. Not being here makes you a covenant breaker in your commitment to God and to the church where you are a member. Not being here is a dreadful step toward backsliding. Friend, people usually stop attending churches for one or two reasons. They're either in sin, or they're about to be in sin. And I've seen this prove true over and over again. Not being here shows disrespect for the best and brightest day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day on which the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Friends, it's important that we be here. It's important that we make this a priority in our life with God. We understand people get sick and things come up, but what God has done in the church is amazing. That He is making known His wisdom to the principalities and powers in heavenly places through our life together as a church is amazing. Olney Baptist Church, oh, how God loves you. Oh, how God loves you. And as we heard, shed His blood for you. And oh, what we have to look forward to. Oh, what we have to look forward to. Remember that minister who said God created the world to get a bride for His Son. He goes on, he says, the goal of the creation of God was to provide a spouse for His Son Jesus Christ, that she might enjoy Him and on whom He might pour forth His love. And the goal of all things in providence are to make way for the exceeding expressions of Christ's love to His spouse, and for her exceeding close and intimate union with Him, and high and glorious enjoyment of Him, and to bring this to pass. And therefore the last thing, and the issue in all things, is the marriage of the Lamb. And the wedding day is the last day, the day of judgment, or rather that will be the beginning of it. The wedding feast is eternal, and the love and joys, the songs, the entertainments and glories of the wedding never will be ended. It will be an everlasting wedding day. Come, Lord Jesus. Come now. Take me to You, my husband. Friends, that's the cry of the church. That's the cry of the church. Christ's bride makes God's great wisdom known. She is His very flesh and bone. All peoples who had hearts of stone were saved by trusting Christ alone. He died and rose to take the throne. It's through the church that God is shown. Through the church, God is shown. And so, we're going to sing now. We're going to sing. The church is one foundation. The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. And so let's stand. Brother Michael's going to come and lead us in singing this hymn. It's in your blue hymnal, number 200. Number 200, let's stand and sing. The church is one foundation.
As you're turning to number 200, this song has several stanzas. The first two celebrate what the church is, goes on to talk about the elect from every nation. The next two stanzas hit some of our problems head on. Division, heresy, and it says, but the saints are still watching and we're waiting for Christ's return. And then it ends with this hope that even though all this is going on, we still enjoy union with God right here, right now.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. And with His blood He bought her, and for her life He died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food. And to one hope she presses, with every grace endued. through with a scornful wonder, men see her score oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. Yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry, how long, O Lord? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Mid toil and tribulation, as tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and holy, on high may dwell with.